The title of today's sermon is Watch. And let's begin by going to Luke chapter 21. For many years, we in the Church of God we've been admonished to watch. But brethren, what are we supposed to be watching for specifically? In today's sermon, let's be reminded of the attacks and the dangers to our faith, the dangers to our salvation that we need to be very cautious of. We need to be wary of these attacks because God has warned us over and over to be on the lookout for them. Luke 21 and verse 34. The scripture reads, "And take heed to yourselves." Now that phrase, take heed, that means to watch out. In fact, it means to watch out even more than some of the words that are translated as watch. It means to watch out, to pay attention. It even has the connotation of being cautious, to apply yourself to what's being said by God. This word is often translated beware in the scriptures. In fact, it's more often translated beware than any other way. So God tells us, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Well, brethren, I doubt that too many of us use that word today and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for my surfeiting, because it's just not a word that's in that common of use anymore. But it means living too rich of a life, or as we say down south, living too high on the hog. Surfeiting describes a wild and excessive lifestyle that involvement in can cause great spiritual loss. So we're to take heed, lest at any times our hearts be overcharged with this high living and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day, now what day is Christ speaking of here? He's speaking of the day that the Son of Man returns to this earth in a cloud and power and great glory. We see that a few verses before. So that day comes upon you unawares. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, if you're not watching the right things, you'll never see it coming. Even day-to-day cares of this life, it says in this verse, can be our undoing. You know, we can get too involved, too caught up in day-to-day activities and worries and you know, bills and problems and relations and families and everything. It can be our undoing. So that's part of the caution that we're told in that verse. Verse 35. For as a snare, we're talking about the day of the Lord, for as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And this word snare really refers to an old type a snare where you take a little rope and string and bend a stick over and it puts a chokehold on a little animal. It means that what we're to understand from verse 35 is that a snare chokes the word of God right out of us. So, brethren, let's understand that we are in a day-to-day battle. That's our Christian fight. That's what the way it's described. And Jesus said clearly to all who take the Christian way of life, you're going to suffer. So if you're looking for the soft, the easy life, Christianity is not for you. Let's continue on in Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch. Now, this particular place where the word is translated watch, this watch means to stay awake, don't go to sleep, be alert. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Very good, very clear verse. And that's the verse mainly that has been taught for so many years when we're told to watch. And people still read this one verse to mean that if you primarily watch for the rise of, let's say, the beast power, you'll be able to save yourself. Now, watch you therefore and pray always. Brethren, what this is talking about in context, it means to be vigilant in spiritual things. This verse is not instructing us to pray, oh Lord, let me be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. And unfortunately, brethren, that's the way some people read it when it says, you know, pray to be worthy to escape these things. No, that's not what it says. what it is saying, what Jesus is informing us of, is that we are to be watching and praying. Not only watching, but watching and praying, because these are spiritual things that are necessary for us to be worthy to escape the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if we're watching spiritual things, praying spiritually, that's what makes us worthy to escape all these things. But certainly, we are to watch for the indicators of the very last generation, such as, you know, Jerusalem being surrounded by armies and so forth, because those are signs that will show that the kingdom of God is near at hand. But merely watching world events, it's not sufficient for salvation. And you might say, well, I know that. But brethren, in the church of God, there's been way too much emphasis only in doing those things and forgetting the important thing. God tells us, you know, don't do one thing and omit the weightier matters of the law. Let's not fall into that trap. Jesus is saying that we must be vigilantly living our Christian faith, watching and praying. Let's go over to Luke chapter 17, not too many pages over. For many years in the church of God, people looked at this verse as the key to the place of safety. Well, it's not. God tells us that seeking to save our own skin is the exact opposite of what our Christianity is about. Verse 10. So here's some instructions to us, brethren. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, think, all the precepts and statutes of our faith and our Christianity. When you've done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Brethren, what that's saying is we don't purchase our way into the kingdom of God by the things we do or by the things we give or the people we know or even, you know, things of rank like having a high ministerial rank or being in the church longer than other people. When we do what we're supposed to do, when we live as Christian lives, the verse is saying we're unprofitable servants. That means we have not bought our way into the kingdom of God. That's a gift of God, because the things of God, the Spirit of God, cannot be purchased, not with money and not with works. Let's continue on, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. That's heading north out of Jerusalem. Verse 12. And he, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They're taught to stand afar off. People would throw rocks and sticks at them because of the contagious nature of the leprosy. Verse 13, but they started hollering and shouting, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. All 10 of them are over there. You know, can you picture 10 men standing on a hill saying, have mercy on us? I mean, they're cast outs from society. And when he saw them, you know, Jesus had compassion, love, and mercy. He said unto them, just, you know, Jesus kind of shouted back across the field there, go show yourselves to the priest. And so that was it. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Can you imagine you look down and your flesh has become whole and it's, you know, pink and it's healthy and everything like that. That's what happened. Verse 15, and one of them, nine of them just kept right on going. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. He wasn't shy a while ago when he was hollering, Lord, have mercy. Well, with the same exuberance or more, he shouted with a loud voice and glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. He came into the presence of Jesus Christ now, not having leprosy, giving him thanks. And then the Bible points out, this guy was an outsider. He wasn't one of us. He wasn't one of the ones that you'd expect it from. He was a Samaritan. See, that was like saying he was a lowlife to the people of that day. Verse 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Verse 18, there are not found that return to give glory to God except for this one stranger, a foreigner, not a Jew, not of the tribe of Israel. Verse 19. And so Jesus said unto him, stand up, go your way, your faith have made you whole. So he believed in Jesus Christ, and Jesus was working miracles. He didn't know too much about Jesus Christ, except that he was somebody that was very special. But brethren, we have too many people, and it doesn't matter how many times we say Christianity is a way of life, watch out for substitutes. There are people always trying to get into the kingdom of God by some back door. They want to take some kind of a shortcut. Jesus said they are thieves. They are robbers, to try to come some other way. Jesus is the one that said, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the only door of the sheep. You can put that in your notes. It's over in John chapter 10, about the first 8 or 10 verses there, where Jesus talks about being the door. There is a way into the kingdom of God, and it's through Jesus Christ and his principles and his statutes. I'll repeat those things as we go today, because Christianity, this is what we watch for. Are we being Christians and living the Christian way of life? Brethren, do not think that by watching world events, to the exclusion of all the teachings and commandments and principles of Jesus Christ, that you can save yourself. It isn't so. Let's continue. A very important verse. It's spelled out for us here in Luke 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, in other words, the Pharisees came and they were adamant. Give us the answer to this question. When the kingdom of God should come, that's what they wanted to know. Notice what Jesus Christ said to them. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. That's what Jesus was telling them. This is not some kind of game that we're playing. It's not a game of hide and seek. Christianity is not a code that needs to be broken. It's not something that the first person finds it like the golden Easter egg and nobody else finds it. It's not a matter of knowing the right people or being at the right place at the right time. Some people think that once you get baptized, you're saved, you don't ever have to do anything. They treat it just like, brethren, it's not like being in the American Federation of Labor, the AFL-CIO union, where you get your union card and then you sit back on your haunches and wait for a glorious retirement. It's almost like having a job with the state. It's a civil service job. You can't be fired. You're going to get all the benefits. Our faith is not like that. That's a superstitious faith. Many brethren have made it their religion to watch world news and events in the hopes of discerning the times and the seasons, thinking, this will save me. I'll make it to the place of safety. I'll be in the kingdom of God. Let's go on where Jesus explains a little bit more about our Christian faith and the way we live it. He's explaining in verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo, he's here, lo, he's there. For behold, he's telling them that day, the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, Jesus was right there with them, standing in the middle of them, teaching them the precepts, statutes, and commandments of God. And yet, they were unable to avail themselves of what he was saying. Verse 22. And so Jesus says to the disciples, not to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says this to the disciples, the day will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And then Jesus brings up the subject of false ministers, teaching false religion, teaching for precepts the things of man rather than the things of God. Verse 23. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. In other words, they're saying, you're looking for Jesus Christ? Watch here. There's a special place. There's some special knowledge. There's a hidden secret. There's the code. Watch here. Watch there. Jesus says, go not after them, nor follow them. That's not what our faith is all about. That's not the way to find Jesus. He's not off in some secret place. Verse 24. Jesus says, it's going to be wide open that those for those who have a mind to think of it, eyes to see and ears to hear. For as the lightning, verse 24, that comes shooting out of one part of the sky and shines into the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus Christ comes back, true Christians will recognize the coming of Jesus Christ. It'll be as plain as the nose on your face. Verse 25, Jesus says, that's not for right now. But first must he, Jesus, suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You know, it wasn't for that generation back then. They didn't really pick up on that. Verse 26, Jesus says, here's what it's going to be like. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of men. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Those who are not practicing pure religion and true Christianity are going to be caught flat-footed, totally off guard. They will be caught off guard, just like when the rain comes. Sometimes we're totally surprised. You don't hear it thundering and lightning, and all of a sudden, boom, you hear the rain sweep across your roof. That's what happened in Noah's day, verse 27. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage, until the very day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all, almost anticlimactic. It just, boom, just swept them away. That's the way it's going to be at the end time, Jesus says. Verse 28, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. You remember Abraham and Lot separated, and Lot went down in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. They did eat, they drank, middle of verse 28. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. It sounds like business and construction as usual, verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, and it wasn't a moment to spare. In fact, it was running behind schedule. The angels had to drag him along. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be for who? For those who aren't watching the spiritual things, who aren't practicing their religion, who aren't living Christianity as a way of life. That's the way it's going to be, it says in verse 30, when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 32, brethren, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what it was like? Remember how she turned around longing to be back down there where she came from? You know, she loved being a part of things. She didn't mind the sin. She didn't mind the depravity, the homosexuality, the godlessness of her community. She didn't want to leave. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. That's an example. That's a warning to us to come out of this world and be separate. Verse 33. Look at what Jesus says. And he's saying this to people that think there's a shortcut to the kingdom of God. Whosoever shall seek to save his life. Oh, I want to get to the place of safety, and I don't care if nobody else gets there but me. That's not an attitude of Christianity. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What in the world does that mean? Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. It means that whosoever shall lay down his life for his brother as a way of life, doing it every day, shall be given eternal life. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. I received an email this morning, brethren, from a man who receives our weekly countdown to the return of Jesus Christ. And he said, and I'll quote the whole email, it's a little short email, thanks for this week's countdown. I think it hit the nail on the head regarding the concept of watching. There are so many that believe they need to follow a man who will tell them how and when to get to the place of safety. In reality, our relationship with God is the key. I think so many have focused on this physical, he puts it in quotes, physical salvation, trying to figure out how to escape the tribulation, and have neglected the much more important spiritual salvation. Well, I appreciate emails like that. He's exactly right. Too many people have made world events the focus of their religion. The study of world events and prophecy became, for many, a substitute for pure religion, which James defines so well. You know, some people watch Germany and its leaders to see which one might become the beast. And people have been watching different places like Otto von Habsburg, a half a century ago, and now there's a woman. Oh, women will be the leaders over Germany. Some people watch the Vatican for signs of the false prophet. Maybe the Pope will be the false prophet. Maybe it's this Pope. And others watch the Kremlin over at Moscow or Beijing. China is so powerful right now. The 200 million man army is going to come from over there. Yeah, we know those things, but they watch that to see how things are shaping up. A few watch for the arrival of the King of the North and the King of the South as a signal of the end time. That's okay, brethren, but that's not our faith. That's not our religion. That's not our Christianity as a way of life. It's not the focus of our faith. The focus of our faith is to know God and to be like God. That's the focus. James put it this way in verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God. See, our religion, our faith is before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. What class of people are these? They are the weak. They're the poor. They're the rejected. They're the neglected. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's talking about Christianity as a way of life. And elsewhere Jesus says, not to turn it into a big, spectacle. You don't blow the horns. I'm giving my offerings. I'm, visiting the widows or whatever. Just do it. Practice it. Live it. That's what counts with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Jesus Christ takes it personally when we serve the weak of this earth. We have those in the church. Maybe you know some of them, brethren, and they say things like, oh, I'd much rather speculate on the meaning of the seven thunders in Revelation than be visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction or encouraging someone who's dying. I doubt if anybody would come out and say it exactly like that. But you know what? People think, I'm in the church. They have their nose back so far if it rained they would drown. I think somebody said turkeys can drown in the rain because they hold their heads way back in pride. I'm in the church. Doesn't that mean I'm automatically unspotted from the world? No, brethren, I'm afraid not. It doesn't. James 4, just a few pages back, towards the back of your Bible, James 4 and verse 1. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have, and you can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you're asking amiss. You're not asking for the will of God. That you may consume it upon your lust. That's what you're asking for. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And we're getting into our Christianity as a way of life. Submit you therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Brethren, do you want to find God? Do you want to be close to him? Do you want to have a relationship with him? Do you want to be in his kingdom? Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Brethren, most of us, most of the people in God's church, the majority that are keeping the Sabbath and the laws of God, the feast of God today, we came into God's church during the golden age of the church. We could see the work being done. The gospel was being preached and published in all the world. All the Israelitish nations were being warned and witnessed to. We saw large numbers of baptisms. We were able to meet each Sabbath with very large congregations. We all had beautiful choirs. Some congregations even had orchestras. They were so large. we established our own church culture and our church language. It's church speak. You know, we had acronyms and words that only church people use. We had plenty of social events for fellowship. We met with thousands and thousands at the Feast of Tabernacles each year, and often around the world in exotic places. It seemed that it was not so difficult to live our faith. Yes, most of us had to deal with work situations, relatives and friends who thought we were a little bit crazy for joining such an organization. Sabbath keepers met on Saturday and rejected their holy days of Christmas and Easter and Halloween and Valentine's Day and all those. But besides that, we were surrounded in God's church by a lot of like-minded brethren. And we could see the church growing and growing and growing, or so we thought. Then came a rather rude awakening. We didn't know it back then, but God knew that there were many among us who were not putting Him in His way first. Christianity, pure Christianity as a pure religion, was not a way of life. Oh, there were good substitutes, watching world events, a government, YOU basketball. There were a lot of things, but we weren't putting God in His way first. Matthew chapter 13. We can see now that in the church, in the worldwide church of God in those days, many were coasting, or they were never really with the program in the first place. But Jesus told His disciples, in a very straightforward way, that there was going to be an end time sorting out of the people. None of those people were going to go into the kingdom of God by some back way. You know, God tells us what to watch for, what to look for, how to be in the kingdom of God. And so He told His disciples this parable in Matthew 13 and verse 30. Let both the wheat and the tares, those are the Christians and the unbelievers, but they all go to church on Saturday. They all want to see, they all eat the chicken and the rice at the potluck. But there are wheat and there are tares in the church of God. And when you take a photograph, you can't tell one from the other. Let them grow together until the harvest. The tares are growing and the wheat is growing. And in the time of the harvest, I'm in the middle of verse 30. I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares. The weeds are going to get gathered out. There's no heads up for them. Just zip, a sweep of the scythe and they're gathered. Bind them in bundles to burn them. We understand about what happens to the incorrigible. Burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Garner the wheat, as Jesus Christ says. Luke chapter 20. Brethren, even before Herbert W. Armstrong died, there were deceitful ministers with false doctrines. There were lackadaisical members. They were there. And as time went on, they began to appear. For a while, they had been lurking beneath the surface. And in the end, the majority of the membership, the majority, I put the number 70% on it, failed to hold fast to the true faith. They failed their test. Luke 20, verse 45. Then, so they could hear in the audience of all the people, this is Jesus, said unto His disciples. Now look at what Jesus is saying. And imagine if somebody was standing up today at a church congregation, any church congregation, worldwide Church of God, excluded. They're not the Church of God anymore. I'm talking about all the organizations of the Church of God that exist today. Imagine if someone would stand up and say these words about the ministry in the church. Beware of the leaders. Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets. They love to be recognized. And they like to have the highest seats in the synagogues, the first row or someplace that they can be seen. And the chief rooms at the feast, they get dibs on the very first places at the feast, and a lot of times they don't even have to pay for it. You see, their religion for them was to stand out, to look good, to be acknowledged, to get all the attention as though they were the center of attention. They were what was important. But through their neglect and their wrong policies, you know, in the church, this was the, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees here. But here's what they were really doing. This was the result of their policies. This was the result of their practices and their actions. Verse 47, which devour widows' houses. They weren't taking care of business. They weren't teaching the way of God. Continuing in verse 47, for a show they make long prayers. The same shall receive the greater damnation. And why do they receive the greater condemnation? It's because they're the ones with the obligation to teach the way of God. But brethren, it's going to be the same for today's ministers who do not repent of wrong practices like, you know, approving of marriage outside of the body of Christ, outside of the church. You know, God's very clear on you shall marry only in the Lord. You bring somebody in who is of a pagan religion or a false religion, they are going to devour widows' houses. How does that happen, you say? It comes into the church. It brings wrong practices into the church. It destroys what Jesus Christ is teaching as the true way. Some of the practices that we find today is that ministers are closing their eyes to adultery in the church of God. Somebody's married to somebody, two people in the church, two people baptized, they leave each other, they find new spouses, they come back to the same church, sit in the same congregation, except they've swapped wives. That's physical adultery, but it's also spiritual adultery when you bring it into the church. Here we find ministers refusing to allow the brethren to fellowship outside of their organizational boundaries, as though they were the only one true church and there weren't scattered brethren. Oh, they'll give voice to the fact that the brethren are scattered, but somehow their brethren are more equal than all the other brethren, and our brethren aren't supposed to talk to those other brethren as though they would be contaminated, we'd lose control of teaching them, and I'm sure they have a lot of justification for doing that ungodly practice. Brethren, as you look, as we look at the church of God scattered around the world, let's admit the truth. We are not prepared to be the bride of Christ. Turn over to Leviticus 5. These are eternal principles that God has given us. We have the biblical example about this one I just mentioned about adultery. Paul told the brethren they could not wink at adultery in the church of God. It's all in 1 Corinthians 5. We're not going to go there right now. Because if they did wink at adultery, everybody would lose their salvation. Not just the adulterer, but the entire permissive congregation was in danger of losing their salvation. And brethren, understand this. Be watchful of this. Know this. We are not allowed to be casual observers. So many times I've heard people say, well, I'll just put it in God's hands. And what they're saying is, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to lay my life down. I'm not going to put my head on the block. I'm not going to fall into the bad graces, you know, of the minister. And brothers, so it applies to us, and it applies to all the ministers, especially Leviticus 5 and verse 1. It says, and if a soul sins, so here's a transgression. Here is someone taking occasion to offend others. A person sins. And in this case, he hears the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he's seen it or known of it some other way. If he doesn't utter it, if he doesn't get involved, if he doesn't deal with the matter, then he shall bear his iniquity. That's what happened in 1 Corinthians 5. The people didn't want to say, they didn't want to help, they didn't want to turn around the man who was sleeping with his father's wife. They didn't want to get involved. So Paul was telling them, you're going to bear the same iniquity as the adulterer. And brethren, that's the way it is in the church today. If a minister allows, he's not able to do that, but if he permits sin to go on in his congregation, and we don't raise our voice, we don't say anything, we will bear the iniquity for not speaking up. We're not allowed to say, you know, oh, it didn't happen on my watch, it didn't happen in my area, or, you know what, I'm just going to wash my hands. You can't wash your hands of a godly responsibility. We are obligated to take action. We're obligated to go to our brother, Matthew 18:15-17. We have to go to our brother. We have to speak up. We have to gain our brother. We have to turn our brother around. As it says in James 5:20, we have to turn him about. We have to save our brother. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Let's read Matthew 16 and ask ourselves if it applies to our day. Let's begin in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware? That's the same word that we saw as watch out for. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, brethren, I say, beware of the leaven of ministers who are not living their Christianity as a way of life, but they're living it for some other reason, politics, security, retirement. Who knows what they're living it for? Just to be seen, you know, in their long robes, as we saw a while ago. Jesus was warning the people of his day, and he's warning us today as well. Verse 12, then understood they, the disciples, you know, understood, how that he bade them not beware of the leaven, the word beware again, look out for, watch out for the bread, the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees. We're not talking about the sandwich bread, we're talking about their teachings, their practices of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Brethren, we went through the apostasy once with the worldwide church of God, the days of the Tukachas. You know, but many of the people came out. Some tried to hold fast to the truth. But we found more obstacles. The obstacles haven't been removed. You know, some ministers who were once seemingly on track were sympathetic to the Tukachas teachings. And now they're preaching watered-down doctrines. And worse yet, they're making wrong practices acceptable in their congregations. Brethren, we can't be a part of that. Individually, you and I, we have to watch. We have to be the watchmen. We have to be the guardians of our faith. We have to take action. We have to speak out. Do we think that any one church organization today possesses all the true doctrine, only the true doctrine, and practices, all the true practices of Christianity, to the exclusion of all the rest of the brethren around the world? I hope not. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How many church organizations refuse to acknowledge that the brethren have been truly scattered, and yet they make the same 2,000-year-old mistake that was made in the days of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1, we'll pick it up at the end of verse 11, where Paul is saying, there are contentions among you that ought not to be in the church of God, brethren. There's some strife going on in the church. And here's how it takes place, verse 12. Now this I say, every one of you that says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, oh, I am of Christ. See, they believed in one-upmanship. We have more members. We have better connections. We have more knowledge of what HWA taught, or whosoever. Our leader has the mantle of authority. Yours doesn't. That is the kind of competition that Jesus Christ abhors. That is not unity of the body. That is not love of the brethren. That is not Christianity as a way of life. Paul asked the question rhetorically in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's being facetious. But we know the answer. Turn over a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians 3. Brethren, do you think that this kind of contention is going to carry over into the millennium beyond the first resurrection? I think not. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. If that's going on, and brethren, it is going on. Watch for it in the church of God. Here's what the Bible, the Word of God, written by the hand of Paul right here, says to us. For you are yet carnal. You're fleshly minded. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, aren't you carnal? You walk as men, not walking spiritually. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, you know, one says I'm of Paul, another of Apollos. Aren't you carnal? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, as the Lord gave to every man. God did the calling. Paul says, look, I'm simply planting. Apollos is watering. It's God who gives the increase. We can't fight that. Verse 7. I'm nobody. Neither is he that plants anything. I am nothing, Paul says. Neither he that waters. Apollos nothing too. But God, that's who matters. That's what counts. He gives the increase. Brethren, this is the one church of God. There is only one body of Christ. Are we like the Protestants who think that Jesus is so hard up for converts that he's willing to take all comers, regardless of their doctrine, regardless of their style, their lifestyles and their practices? Oh, if somebody just mentions the name Jesus, oh, we'll take them. If they're married out of the church, no matter who they marry, no matter how they live, you know, if they have surfeiting, if they have, you know, wantonness, if they're practicing all these terrible things, you know, and not putting God's way first, is that the kind of church that God wants us to be? You know, some ministers today continue to behave in an unchristian manner toward the brethren. Let me give you a real life example, brethren. If you see or hear, that's what it said in Leviticus 5:1, if you just know about a minister mistreating one of the brethren, you personally have an obligation before Jesus Christ to talk to him about it. You might be new in the faith if you're hearing these words and you can't say, I can't imagine a minister doing anything like that. I remember I was that way one time. You know, I thought that ministers were perfect and walked on water too. But brethren, it happens. And it happens all too frequently that ministers are not living their Christianity as a way of life. And there was so much of it going on in the worldwide Church of God back then that here, more than 20 years later, some brethren are reluctant to come near any minister. They're fearful of the ministry because of the abuses that were exacted on them. That's a shame. And it's a shame because a few of the ministry were abused as much and even more as some of the brethren. Who among us in the Church of God today, who among us are awake? Who among us are watching and discerning? But if you do see or hear of a minister mistreating one of the brethren, you have an obligation to talk to him about it. Oh, you might say, oh, I can't do that. I'd probably get kicked out of the church. Let's say that you're right about getting kicked out of the church. Do you really want to be in an organization which does not follow Jesus' example of loving one another? You might still be making excuses for the abusive minister by saying, well, the whole organization's not like that. You know, overall, the whole church is pretty good. And so, you know, I'm not going to rock the boat. I'm not going to make waves. The answer is, maybe the whole organization is not like that. But if all the other ministers close their eyes to the situation, they're in violation of Leviticus 5. You have to do something about it. We are our brother's keeper. We're our brother's keeper, even if he happens to be a minister. Luke chapter 12. Brethren, we are to go to whoever is causing offense in the church and turn them about. We don't want them to end up, you know, in perdition. We want them to be in the kingdom of God. And any minister who is heavy-handedly dealing with the members is not going to be in the kingdom of God until after he repents. Luke 12 and verse 45. But, and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and to drink, and to be drunken. See, that's in effect describing what is going on when there is abusive treatment of the brethren, and of the doctrines, and of the teachings in the church of God. That is beating, that's abusing, you know, the people in the church. Here's what's going to happen. These are the words of Jesus Christ, verse 46. The Lord, that's Jesus Christ, that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him. He's not going to expect it. An hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two pieces, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, brother, I want you to contrast that with what Luke records a few verses earlier. Let's go back up to Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Brethren, that's who we want to be. We want to be the faithful and the wise steward. We want to watch for the ones that aren't doing it right. Who's the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Who is Jesus Christ going to have ruling with him in the world tomorrow, teaching the rules and the standards and the Christianity in the world tomorrow? And we have the answer in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. We have to be going to our brother. We have to be turning each other from the pit, you know, when we find each other in offense. So it says in verse 43, shall find so doing. And I want to answer the question, doing what? The answer is practicing our pure religion, going to our brother, turning them around to save him, loving one another according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, being a living sacrifice, not just knowing about it. That's like having a union card and being able to sit and draw your wages. Be a living sacrifice for the sake of the brethren in the church. Make it a pure church. Make it a white church. Help it be arrayed in the righteousness that the bride is going to have when Christ comes back. So, brethren, when you see wrong practices in God's church, take a stand for what Jesus taught. Now, look over to Galatians 6. Because, you know, one thing that we've always had in the church of God is perfect balance. We go from one ditch to the other. And we're in perfect balance only when we cross the center line of the road. There's a danger in going to somebody and saying, you're wrong, I'm right. If a minister begins to think too highly of himself, claiming a mantle of authority, seeking a personal following, or oppressing, you know, the brethren, his fellow servants, we need to be very careful. We need to consider ourselves. Don't get self-righteous. Don't get the big head yourself. Why? Because we too are sinners. We need to be turned around. It's put this way by Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, here's what you do. And there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. This is what we have to do. Man's overtaken in a fault. You, which are spiritual, you've got your feet on the ground, you're praying, you're living your Christianity as a way of life, at least you're trying to, even though we have weaknesses. What are we supposed to do? What do we have to do? What does Leviticus 5 tell us we must do? In the middle of verse 1. Restore such a one. How? What's our attitude to be? What's our framework, our reference, our mindset? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. See, it's very easy to go overboard and do this the wrong way. There's a right way. We're told in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens. You know, take the load off of people. Go easy on people. You know, don't beat people over the head. And so fulfill the law of Christ, it says. If a man thinks himself to be something, You know, I'm the big wheel. I'm the head. I came out first. I've been around longer. When he is nothing, Paul had pointed out earlier, he's nothing, I'm nothing, we're nothing, we're unprofitable servants. If we think that we're something, we deceive ourselves. But let every man prove his own work. We've got our own Christianity to live. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. You know, we don't take credit for these things. So if you win your brother over to the way of Christ by going to him, that's number one. That's what we should do. But if on the other hand you get kicked out of his church, either way, brethren, Jesus is pleased with your effort to turn your brother to the truth, if it's done with a right heart and the right intentions. Much of the church of God does not possess that maturity, as Paul noted, Philippians chapter 2. We saw Paul say, you know, we don't have that maturity. We're carnal. That's the way the church is. Brethren, we look to Jesus Christ. We don't look to others to hold us up spiritually. It would be good if we had a church where everyone was spiritually minded and everyone looked out for each other. Brethren, we have to make wise decisions. We have to work out our own salvation. We have to answer to God for the decisions we make. We're judged wrongly often. You know, people say, you did that, you know, for selfish purposes, greedy purposes, whatever. Forget that, brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you know, not in my presence only, you know, you did this as a way of life because your Christianity was a way of life. But now, much more in my absence, Paul says to them, look at what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's plenty to do. But sometimes working out our own salvation, brethren, has to do with lifting up a brother who's gone by the wayside. We're told that in many places, brethren, that there are going to be false teachers, false prophets, you know, false ministers teaching the wrong things in the church of God, even at the end time. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll touch on a couple of verses over there. We read about all the false prophets, you know, in the Old Testament, and the false teachers in the day of Jesus Christ. He dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees. Brethren, let's apply that to today. We don't have a world today where everybody is perfect and all the ministers are good ministers and true ministers. We've got problems to deal with. We have ministers that are molesters that might offend some of you. We have ministers that teach wrong doctrines and put the wrong emphasis on the physical things and neglect the spiritual. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That's a given. We have false teachers among us who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter is saying, watch, watch out, pay attention. Watch out for these men. I want you to realize and understand something profound. We really need to grasp these things concerning the truth of God. Verse 2. And many, unfortunately, you know, 70% of worldwide, and it's still ongoing today, brethren. Forget about worldwide 20 plus years ago. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what? If you go to a minister and you say, I notice you lied about this brethren and put him out of the church, you think that's going to win you any brownie points? Absolutely not. You're going to suffer. You're going to get kicked out of the church. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. But it has to be done, brethren. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you? Yes, you know, people in the church of God are used and abused. whose judgment now the long time lingers not, in their damnation slumbers not. God's going to deal with them if they won't change. But we have a responsibility before God to step up to the plate and confront the situation. So pay attention. Peter goes on to say that God didn't even spare the angels. So watch out. Brethren, the time of testing is ongoing. The trials are continuing now. Jesus Christ is testing each one of us individually to see whether or not we'll hold on during these tough times. We're being admonished to endure to the end and to hold fast to our faith. Revelation 3 and verse 11. You know what? God needs hard evidence from each of us as to our faithfulness or lack thereof. We're either faithful to God or we're faithful to this present evil world. There's no in between. You know, we can't straddle the fence of Christianity. You know, during this difficult time, and it's a difficult time for the brethren, each of us is writing our own record that God is going to use when the tribulation starts. Now, we all hope to be accounted worthy to escape the tribulation. But the scriptures clearly show that many of the brethren will not be practicing their Christianity as a way of life when Christ returns and as Christ requires. Well, the Bible tells us that Satan, the dragon, was wrought with the church of God, the woman. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But they're not practicing it enough to have gone to the place of safety. The brethren who are not practicing their faith adequately are going to have to endure the tribulation. They need to learn the lesson of Christ's example in laying down our lives for the brethren. Too many are allowing themselves to go to sleep, to drift away from God's truth. You know, it seems to me that by their own actions, by their own decisions, you know, it'll be clear to them that they were at fault. They'll realize, I should have taken a stand. I should have said something. I shouldn't have gone along with it. I shouldn't have been one of the ones that were doing it. But it felt so good, you know, to be the big wheel, to be the big cheese in everything. They will realize that they had not been watchful to fulfill their Christian duty. God's not going to make an arbitrary decision to send anybody into the tribulation. They'll bring that test and that trial upon themselves. Brethren, don't ever assume that our trials and our tests are behind us. Be alert. Be awake. Be watching. You know, Jesus Christ is not delayed his coming. He's coming sooner than we think. God told the church to watch and to hold fast. God expects diligence and perseverance from us. We need to be watchful. We need to be awake, alert. Brethren, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And brethren, let me just close with this scripture. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10. I don't mean this to be discouraging. God is giving us everything that it takes. I am saddened by the fact that the churches want to stay so far apart and that there's so much pride among the ministry not to come together. Everybody has their turf and their little piece of righteousness that they're standing for. Brethren, that is clearly shown by the verses that we saw today, that we are carnal. We haven't come back together. We are weak. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. And brethren, Peter has just given a bunch of virtues, a bunch of things to show us the Christian way of life. And so he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall.